A reading of the document The Law of Moses versus the Law of the Spirit by Mike Vinson. Continued. This is part 5. Enter into rest. I've spent so much time on this fourth commandment because for those Christians who are or have been involved in outward holy day observance, it is one of the most difficult parts of the letter of the law to understand as being fulfilled in Christ. Yet this is one of the clearest statements in Scripture. For we which have believed do enter into rest, Hebrews 4:3. What exactly does that mean? Does it mean that we which have believed observe the seventh day Sabbath? Not if Christ is our example, and not if Hebrews is to be considered as worth our consideration. His is our circumcision, Romans 2:27-29. Do we therefore continue to circumcise? He is our sacrifice. Do we therefore continue to sacrifice? Righteousness is not a synonym for salvation. What it does mean is, he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his, Hebrews 4:10. His own works does not mean disobedience to the old covenant. It actually meant obedience to the old covenant without acknowledging Christ. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. It does not say our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. With this new view of ceasing from his own works in mind, Paul's statement, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith," i.e. once again we reiterate, this is the faith of Christ, Galatians 2:20. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, i.e. Israel had not ceased from his own works, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because he sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Romans 9:30-32. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What curse? For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Galatians 3:10. Why is it a curse to be of the works of the law? Why did Israel not attain to the law of righteousness? For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, that whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." Romans 9:32-33. Because they sought it not by faith is a reference to the faith of Christ of Galatians 2:20. If you are an outward Sabbath keeper, or if you think that your own personal faith saves you, you must be keeping the other 612 laws in Torah, or this curse is pronounced on you. And if you think you can keep all the law by adding Christ's faith to your faith, then you are putting new wine into old bottles, and both will perish. Alas, as Peter admitted, it is a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Acts 15:10. We have always thought that Peter was referring to circumcision alone. But the truth is, as Peter knew, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Galatians 3:10-12. One cannot live in them, and in the law of faith laid down in Matthew 5, because it is impossible to love your enemy and hate him at the same time. Because one cannot harmonize except for fornication, and if she find no delight in your eyes. One cannot keep the changes made by Christ in Matthew 5 and keep the law of Moses at the same time. One cannot keep the spirit and the letter at the same time. In Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, we read that Christ is the spirit, and the reality of the law, which was but the shadow. Now that we have the reality, it is sheer foolishness to try and spiritualize and pay homage to the shadow. 5. Getting back to the rest of the Ten Commandments, we come to the fifth. Honor your father and your mother. What is the primary purpose for this command? Is it primarily to teach us respect for our physical, letter, fleshy parents? Is it not obvious that all the physical, fleshly, letter experiences we have in life are primarily to teach us, there's that schoolmaster again, to honor our Heavenly Father? Obviously it is. Number 6, thou shalt not kill, and number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. We've already covered extensively in our discussion of the specific changes in the law mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. 8, thou shalt not steal. I'm no thief, we would all as Christians proclaim. Yet this is possibly the most commonly broken of God's spiritual law. Taking that which is not ours is almost universal in the body of Christ. While loudly proclaiming God's sovereignty, we steal from him that for which he claims the credit, the responsibility, and for which he will receive the glory. By grace you are saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves. It, i.e. the faith, is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. We, through our stubborn adherence to the idol of our hearts, of Ezekiel 14:7, known by the unscriptural phrase free moral agency, rob God of his true role in the affairs of men. Certainly we make choices based on our will, but there is nothing free about it. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, John 15:16. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, John 6:44. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Romans 9, verses 16 and 18. There is but one free will in the universe, and that is God's. All others are either shown mercy and drawn to Christ, or whom he wills, he hardens. This is a subject for a paper of its own, but we will do well to give God all the credit for our salvation and our blessings, and dispense with the false doctrine of free moral agency. Man's going, good or evil, are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Proverbs 20, verse 24. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10, 23. Let's stop robbing God of his sovereignty in the affairs of men. 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What primary spiritual purpose is it toward which this letter of the law points us? Is it not true that every false doctrine, every idol of the heart of Ezekiel 14:7, besetting the body of Christ, bears false witness against our Lord and our Father? The most grievous lie of all, no doubt, is the false tenet of eternal hellfire for these whom he hardens, Romans 9:18. While God proclaims to be love in 1 John 4:8 and Ephesians 2:4, and while we loudly proclaim outwardly to agree with him, inwardly we make him a liar, capable of spiteful vengeance, of which even we, our own wicked selves, are not capable. Who among us could justify eternal, everlasting, unending torment in literal fire for all eternity for our children? The enormity of this false witness against the character of the Father, who truly is a Father of love, is blasphemous. Indeed, he chastens every son he receives, Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7. But he is nevertheless the Savior of all men, especially, i.e. not only, those who believe. 1 Timothy 4:10. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Did you choose to be in Adam? No, your fabled free moral agency had nothing to do with the fact that you are in Adam. While you will choose to be in Christ, your free will have nothing to do with it. You will be drawn to that decision. It is only God who is sovereign. Let us rid ourselves of all bearing false witness against the word of God and the character of a truly loving heavenly Father who will draw all men to himself through Christ. John 12:32. 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the last commandment of the 10. At this point, you might be asking yourself, did the Spirit really change all 10 commandments? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, i.e. covenant, creature. Old things are passed away, i.e. the old covenant, 10 commandments, Deuteronomy 4:13. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Does old things have passed away, behold, all things are become new, really exclude the 10 commandments? Are the 10 commandments God's immutable, still in force moral law? Or were they not already waxing old when Christ revealed the reality of what was previously just a shadow? In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:13. This, of course, is a direct reference to the old covenant, and the old covenant is the 10 commandments and the rest of the book of the law. Deuteronomy 4:13. And this vanishing away was already taking place nearly 2,000 years ago and continues to take place generation by generation as the law brings us to Christ. So all things have become new to those who are in Christ Jesus. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's has been replaced just as much as you shall not commit adultery was replaced by Christ in Matthew 5. Note, each individual commandment is not changed or modified. There was a change in the law. When we have a change of the guards, we have a new and different guard. When we change our clothing, we do not modify our old or dirty clothing. We discard our old clothing and replace it with new white robes. Definition of the law. Adultery is often the end product of lust. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. Romans 7:7. The phrase, the law, is used 3 times in this verse, concluding with a quote of the 10th of the 10 commandments. There should be no doubt what is meant by the law. Since the old covenant is clearly defined as his covenant, 10 commandments, i.e. written, upon 2 tables of stone, Hebrews 4:13, then every part of that old covenant, the glory of which made the face of Moses to shine, 2 Corinthians 3:7-10, now has no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away is glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 11. What replaces the law? What is that which remains that so compels the Ten Commandments that they are said to have no glory by comparison? That which remains tells us that we are not talking about a vacuum. There is something which remains. Therefore, by the deeds, i.e. doing, of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. Does the knowledge of sin have anything in common with the knowledge of evil? Yes, it does. The knowledge of evil, like sin, produces death. It also produces, of necessity, a knowledge of good. Good and evil are from the same tree. Out of the ground made the Lord to grow the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:9. This knowledge of good is obtained through directly transgressing God's command, don't eat of it, working death in me by that which is good. Romans 13:7. This is the good, the righteousness that Job knew before his conversation with God in the whirlwind. Job disannulled God's judgment and condemned God that he, Job, may be righteous. Job 40 verse 8. We are told in the first verse of Job 1 that Job was perfect, i.e. good and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed, which means hated, evil. How can one fear God and at the same time condemn God? The answer is that Job had the same knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve had. Adam feared God, for we are told that he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid," in Genesis 3:10. But like Job, Adam disannulled God's judgment and condemned God when he believed the serpent's lies. Both Job and Adam were good men who feared God and eschewed evil, but neither had a spiritual understanding of God's sovereignty, and therefore acted in rebellion to God. Even our good, when not recognized as Christ in us, produced death. Such is the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eating of this tree produced death. How then do we attain life? Life is not to be found on a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Life is only to be found on a totally separate tree, a tree without evil, the tree of life, Jesus Christ. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. Hebrews 9:28. Christ bore the sins of many. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But when he returns, it is unto them that look for him, and this time it is without sin unto salvation. Christ was spotless. He never sinned, but God made him to be a sin offering for us. The law is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The law is simply a tree of knowledge. It is a knowledge independent and separate from God. Knowledge, i.e. independent of Christ, puffed up. 1 Corinthians 8:1. You rest in the law. You make your boast of the law, yet through breaking the law dishonor you God. Romans 2:17 and 23. And how were they breaking the law? Do we break the law simply by disobeying its precepts? You do be the letter and circumcision transgress the law, verse 27. Circumcision was as lawful a precept of the law as Sabbath keeping, but they are both fulfilled in Christ. To continue the practice of things that Christ has fulfilled is to, by the letter, transgress the law. The law is not sin, but it is the knowledge of sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. Romans 7:7. So life is not to be found in the tree Christ became when he was offered up at the end of his first coming. How do I dare say that Christ on the cross became the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4:4. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, i.e. after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Life is to be found in another totally separate tree. Unto those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9:28. Of course, Christ was not sinful and was not really a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but God considered him such that we might, through his sacrifice, be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ, the Word, is the tree of life. Christ is now the tree of life to all who believe. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2:7. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life, i.e. the tree of life. John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. Flesh is doomed, even the flesh of Christ. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Our flesh is our worst enemy. It sets itself up in the temple of God, proclaiming itself to be God, demanding our total subservience. Our flesh is a beast, Ecclesiastes 3:18, lying to us, telling us we cannot make war with the beast. And indeed, we cannot. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Let's go back now to Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, i.e. the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, i.e. and good. But now the righteousness of God, i.e. Christ, without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Romans 3:20-22. Life comes without law because life is an entirely different tree from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good isn't good enough. It is the words of Christ, which most assuredly are not the words of Torah, that give spirit and that give life. John 6:63. The righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, Romans 3:22, is the same as the words that I speak unto you that are spirit and are life of John 6:63. They are even called the word of faith which we preach in Romans 10:8. The function of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. While life is not in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2:9, not in the law which reveals what sin is, Romans 7:7, not in the flesh which would dethrone Christ in us, Ecclesiastes 3:18, Matthew 24:15, and Revelation 13:16, yet it is through death that life comes. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, i.e. the result of eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his, i.e. resurrected, life, i.e. the tree of life, Romans 5:10. The translators have done mankind a great disservice by translating ekthanatos as from death. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, Hebrews 5:7. Christ was not saved from death. He died, but he was saved, as we will be, through death. All saints are saved through the death of the flesh. Even those who are alive at the return of Christ must exchange their fleshly bodies for spiritual bodies. It is through the flesh, Genesis 1:27, through sin, Genesis 3:7, through evil, Isaiah 45:7, through the law, Romans 7:7 and Galatians 3:23 and 24, through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and through death, Hebrews 5:7, that we must first pass before we can come to the tree of life, to Christ. It was all predestinated, Ephesians 1:11. That's why we were called in Christ before the world began, 2 Timothy 1:9. That's why Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. When we do come to the tree of life, we find it guarded by cherubim and a flaming sword which turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Genesis 3:24. These mere letter words take on great revealing spiritual significance as the light of the Spirit is shined upon them. Before we examine the message revealed in God's word concerning the cherubim and fiery sword guarding the way of the tree of life, we will complete our examination of the 8 phrases used by Paul to drive home the need to be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the old covenant, Galatians 5:1. The better part of this paper has been a demonstration of the depth of the first phrase. Phrase 1, a chains also of the law, Hebrews 7:12. We have demonstrated how Matthew 5 conflicts with the 6th and 7th commandments, as well as 4 of the statutes and judgments. These, of course, are simply examples given by Christ to show that the entire old covenant was being fulfilled in Christ. Christ could not very well cover the 613 laws of the old covenant in one lesson. Fulfilling includes superseding, or else the Sermon on the Mount is a self-contradictory message. We have quoted the scriptures showing that the new covenant is spirit, is not in the letter, 2 Corinthians 3:6. Phrase 2, that which is done away, 2 Corinthians 3:11. This phrase, done away, used once as put away, is used 5 times by Paul in relation to the old covenant. 1, 1 Corinthians 13:10, when that which is perfect is come, i.e. the law of love, then that which is in part, i.e. the Ten Commandments and the Old Covenant, shall be done away. 2. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, i.e. hate your enemies as opposed to love your enemies, don't kill as opposed to don't hate, don't commit adultery as opposed to don't look on woman to lust after her, etc. But when I became a man, I put away... It's the Greek word katergeo, childish things, 1 Corinthians 13:11. The heir, as long as he's a child, is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons, Galatians 4, verses 1 through 5. The Greek for child in verse 1 is Strong's number 3516, Nepios, an infant or toddler, not Strong's number 5207, Huios, used in verse 5, which signifies an adult son. Huios in the King James is translated son, sonship, and adoption. It has nothing to do with our present concept of adoption, but means a mature adult son about to take over his father's trade. Paul says the heir, as long as he is a child, a nepios, differs nothing from a servant, i.e. a bondservant or a slave, Galatians 4:1. 3. But if the ministration of death, i.e. the Old Covenant, Deuteronomy 4:13, written and engraved in stone, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory, ministration of death, was to be done away, 2 Corinthians 3:7. 4. For if that which is done away was glorious, i.e. the ministration of death written and engraved in stones of verse 7, much more that which remains, i.e. the law of love, which is that which is perfect, 1 Corinthians 13:10, is glorious, 2 Corinthians 3:11. Paul is saying that Moses' face with its temporal glory is a type of the temporal old covenant ministration of death and condemnation. As we so often do, we've taken the type, Moses' face, and made it the antitype, the reality. Moses had his face before the two tables of stones were placed in his hands. When those two tables with the Ten Commandments written on them were placed in Moses' hands, his face began to shine. But that shining did not last very long. God is telling us that that covenant was a temporary covenant with a fading temporal glory. It was the covenant that made Moses' face glorious. Moses' face did not give glory to the covenant. And 5, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same, i.e. blinding, veil, not taken away in the reading of the old covenant, which the old covenant blinding veil is done away in Christ, the new covenant, 2 Corinthians 3:14. Summary of done away. 5 times we're told that 1, the in part is replaced by the perfect, and the in part was done away. 2, we are to put away childish things when that which is perfect is come. 3, the ministration of death, written and engraved in stone, was glorious, and which glory was to be done away. 4, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness excel in glory. And 5, the veil that was put over Moses' face to hide the glory of the old covenant remains and serves as a veil that covers the glory of the new covenant, and in doing so hides Christ. In Christ, however, that veil is done away. That veil typically is adhering to the Old Covenant. After making all these statements concerning the Old Covenant, Paul says, "We have not handled the word of God deceitfully, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." 2 Corinthians 4:13. The Greek word for done away or put away in all these verses is katargeo, Strong's Concordance 2673. It appears 26 times in the New Testament. Luke 13:7, Romans 3:3, 3:31, 4:14, 6:6, 7:2, 7:6, 1 Corinthians 1:28, 2:6, 6:13, 13:8, 13:10, 15:24, 15:26, 2 Corinthians 3:7, 3:11, 3:13, 3:14, 15:26, Galatians 3:17, 5:4, 5:11, Ephesians 2:15, 2 Corinthians 2:8, 2 Timothy 1:10, and Hebrews 2:14. This Greek word katargeo has been assigned 13 different translations in the King James Version. The most common translations are destroy and done away, with 5 entries each. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, i.e. Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, katargeo, that henceforth we should not serve sin, Romans 6:6. This verse is typical of the 5 destroy entries. without effect or non-effect is the third most common, with 4 entries. When I was a child, i.e. under the schoolmaster, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, i.e. in letter, the 10 commandments only, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, i.e. understood the law of God, the law of love revealed here in this love chapter and in Matthew 5, I put away, katargeo, childish things. 1 Corinthians 13:11. But when that which is perfect, i.e. the law of love, is come, then that which is in part, i.e. the old covenant, the 10 commandments, shall be done away, katargeo, 1 Corinthians 13:10. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Katargeo, Romans 3:3. This verse is typical of the 4 verses translated without effect or none effect. The next most common translation of the word katargeo brings us to our third phrase. Phrase 3, that which is abolished. This Greek word katargeo is the exact same word translated abolished 3 times in the Old Testament. And as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, katargeo, 2 Corinthians 3:13. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, i.e. the 10 old covenant commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, Ephesians 2:15. But now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy 1:10. While this last verse is not directly concerned with the law, it does demonstrate the meaning of the word katargeo in relation to the law. That which happens to death is that which happens to the law. Being in Christ in no way denies death, yea, it establishes the law of sin and death of the flesh, and in doing so brings in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. Without the destruction of the weak and beggarly elements, the law of Moses, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of love, could not be established. Why is that? Simply because that, i.e. only, through death, he might destroy him that has the power over death, Hebrews 2:14. It is the law of Moses, the old covenant on 2 tables of stone, that is according to the word of God, the ministration of death, 2 Corinthians 3:7. It is this law which carries with it the fleshly inclination of thinking one's own righteousness can save oneself, that makes all the world guilty before God, Romans 3:19. What is meant by nature? The Gentiles absolutely do not naturally love their neighbor by the nature inherited from Adam. The most apparent part of the personality of the purest infant ever born will be his complete and total self-centeredness from the beginning. Both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, Romans 3:9. When Paul speaks of the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, Romans 2:14, he is not referring to the Adamic nature, nor the law of Moses. We all, in time past, lived in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, Ephesians 2:3. The Greek word for nature is the same in both verses. It is Strong's number 5449, phusis. Circumcision, tithing, and Sabbath keeping are not natural to the Gentiles, and it is not the law of Moses to which Paul refers. It is the law of the Spirit of life, the law of love. and it is kept only by being partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, i.e. through this divine nature, the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:4. Phrase number 4, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2:14. Exalifo, Strong's number 1813. This is the only place it appears in Paul's writing. This Greek word does appear 4 more times in the New Testament, however. In Acts 3:19, repent that your sins may be blotted out. Revelation 3:5, he that overcomes, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Revelation 7:17, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It is translated blotted out 3 times and wipe away twice. Once again, the handwriting of ordinances has the same fate as sin. Sin is destroyed, katargeo, Romans 6:6. And here, the handwriting of ordinances is exalifo, blotted out. So we really need to know what the handwriting of ordinances is. The Greek word for handwriting is chirographon, Strong's number 5498. It is a compound of Strong's 5495, chir, the Greek word for hand, and Strong's number 1125, grapho, to grave or write. This just happens to be the exact description given the 2 tables of the Old Covenant. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the 10 commandments. And he wrote, the Hebrew word kathab, to engrave them upon 2 tables of stone, Deuteronomy 4:13. How were they graven? And he, i.e. God, gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of stone written, kathab, graven, with the finger of God. How about the word ordinances? The Greek here is dogma, Strong's number 1378. Strong defines it as a law, civil, ceremonial, or ecclesiastical, a decree, an ordinance. The most prominent handwritten dogma in the history of mankind is the Old Covenant, 10 Commandments, written with the finger of God. Thou shalt and thou shalt not are about as dogmatic as you can get. We have demonstrated that the carnal mind can be subject to the law of Moses. After hearing Christ quote the 10 Commandments, the rich young ruler answers, "All these have I kept from my youth up," in Matthew 19:20. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless, declares Paul of himself before his conversion in Philippians 3:6. But Christ teaches us that righteousness which is in the law is yet lacking. Outward obedience to the 10 commandments does nothing to cleanse the inner man, any more than outward circumcision would give one a circumcised heart. Cleanse first that which is within, Matthew 23:26. This admonition can never be performed by obeying the 10 commandments and the law of Moses. How can we say this? Because they are carnal commandments for carnal men. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, 1 Timothy 1:9. This is clearly stated in Hebrews 7. In verse 11, Paul points out that the people received the law under the Levitical priesthood. He maintains that the priesthood now, under Christ, has reverted back to the priestly system in place before Levi or Aaron, a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law, received under that priesthood, Hebrews 7:12. Why change the law? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We are told clearly, for the law made nothing perfect, in Hebrews 7:19. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. This is the reason given for changing the law. This statement brings us to our fifth phrase. Phrase number 5a. Carnal commandment has been disannulled. Hebrews 8:13. Who, i.e. Christ, is made a priest, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Verse 16. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Hebrews 7, verse 18. This verse doesn't say the law was weak through the flesh. The weakness and unprofitableness thereof is a verbal description of the subject preceding it, the commandment. Which commandment? Matthew 5 only mentions two, murder and adultery. How did Christ demonstrate their weakness? By showing us that outward obedience to any law does nothing for the inner man. What has a man gained if he abstains from murder and yet hates his brother? What spiritual profit is it to abstain from adultery while lusting after a woman in our hearts? This law is so weak that it tells you to hate your enemy. It favors the concept of an eye for an eye. Paul says the law is good if a man use it lawfully, 1 Timothy 1:8. How does one use the law lawfully? By knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, verse 9. Many a sermon has been preached quoting, "All your commandments are righteousness," of Psalms 119:172, and "Sin is the transgression of the law," of 1 John 3:4, as if Christ had never said, "Love your enemy," contrary to the law of Moses, as if he'd never told a man to pick up his bed on the Sabbath, contrary to the law, as if his teachings on divorce and remarriage were not contrary to the law of Moses. Christ is our spotless and blameless Savior, not because he kept the law of Moses. If he had done so, he would not be spotless. You do, by the letter, transgress the law. How can that be? How can one keep the letter and break the law? If you can't answer that question, then Matthew 5 means nothing to you. The letter is the problem. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I had not known sin but by the law, Romans 7:7. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, 1 Timothy 1:9. The letter kills, 2 Corinthians 3:6. It was the letter that killed Christ. By breaking the letter, Christ kept the law of love. Let us at this point give a couple of examples of how one, by the letter, does transgress the law, Romans 2:27. These examples will also demonstrate the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, of Hebrews 7:18. We will examine the two most distinguishing parts of the Old Covenant in the days of Christ and Paul, Sabbath keeping and circumcision. One could be a Gentile in those days and honor parents, abstain from murder, adultery, lying, stealing, etc., and still not be distinguished as a keeper of the law. If one kept the Sabbaths and practiced circumcision in those days, one was definitely recognized as a son of the covenant. Outward Sabbath keeping. How did Christ feel about the Sabbath? As demonstrated above, he broke the Sabbath regulations repeatedly, admitted it, and defended it. David did that which was not lawful, and the priests profaned the Sabbath, Matthew 12, verses 4 and 5. That sounds like a confession to me. Yet Christ called himself the guiltless. If you had known what this means, I will have mercy, i.e. on those breaking the outward Sabbath, and not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the guiltless. Matthew 12:7. What was Christ's purpose in doing what he admits was unlawful and profane? His purpose was to enter into, i.e. the real, rest, Hebrews 4:3. The real rest, Sabbath or ceasing, has no more to do with outward physical rest than the lamb slaughtered on the altar of the temple was the real sacrifice for sin. The real Sabbath has everything to do with ceasing from our works, not one day in seven, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not my will, but thine be done. Luke 22:42. My Father works hitherto, and I work. According to Strong, hitherto, number 2193, haos, is a conjunction, preposition, an adverb of continuance. In other words, my Father is on the job 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and so am I. As mentioned earlier in this paper, creation has not tired our Creator. He simply ceased from his work because he had finished it. The fact God hallowed the seventh day and made it holy makes it no more permanently holy than the holy ground in Arabia where Moses was told to take off his shoes. The seventh day Sabbath was given to ancient Israel as a type and shadow of Christ. For we which have believed do enter into, i.e. Christ, our rest. There remains therefore a Sabbath, i.e. Christ in us, to the people of God, because he that is entered into his rest has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Hebrews 4:3 and 9-10. This ceasing from our own works is the Sabbath that remains, and it isn't a one in seven Sabbath. One can ask, how does observance of the weekly, W-E-A-K-L-Y, Sabbath, break the law of the new covenant? By clinging to a carnal ordinance, i.e. outwardly entering into rest, imposed on them only until the time of Reformation, Hebrews 9:10. We admit that we are reserving 6 days of the week for our own works, just as surely as the scribes and Pharisees were bearing witness against themselves by garnishing the sepulchres of the righteous. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you bear witness to yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Matthew 23:29-31. Had Christ kept the seventh day Sabbath, he would not have been bearing witness against himself that 6 days in seven he was doing his work, not the work of his Father. The law, all or none at all. He would also have been required to keep the whole law. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10. For I testify again, i.e. Paul had been here before, to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Galatians 5:3. James agrees with Paul. After encouraging us to fulfill the royal law, i.e. not Torah, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he then makes the same point about the law that Paul makes. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Because he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. James 2:8-10-13. This is the same liberty Paul speaks of in Galatians 5:1, and which Paul also calls the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2. Those who think that the law of Moses is to be kept by those in Christ will tell you the only thing nailed to the cross, besides an innocent man, was the animal sacrifices and the blood offering and the rituals surrounding them. All the other laws of God are still in effect today. From Was God a Racist by Glenn Myers. While most professing Christians are not willing to go so far as Mr. Myers, all the other laws are still in effect, they do agree with him in varying degrees. Most professing Christians think more in line with Mr. Frank Brown, quoted earlier. The common reasoning is that the Ten Commandments are not part of the Law of Commandments contained in ordinances, abolished in Ephesians 2:15 and blotted out and nailed to his cross in Colossians 2:14. That the phrase "the law," when standing alone, always is intended by Paul to include the Ten Commandments, is demonstrated above by the scriptures quoted in the previous segment, "The Law, All or None at All. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Galatians 5:1. This means the whole law, not just the Ten Commandments. In other words, if one believes that Torah, the law, will help to save him, then he is required by Torah to keep it all. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10, which quotes from Deuteronomy 27:26 and Jeremiah 11:3. The words written and graven in stone in 2 Corinthians 3:7, the Ten Commandments, are in the book of the law in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. That the law includes the Ten Commandments is unquestionable. I had not known lust except the law had said, "You shall not covet," Romans 7:7. The law is a single package. Any attempt to dissect it so as to preserve some part of it will bring the curse of these verses down upon those who do so. Circumcision. Why then does Paul mention circumcision so often? If the whole law is meant by the phrase "the old covenant," why does he make it so clear that circumcision is no longer required? Why, for example, did he not say, "I testify again to every man that keeps the Sabbath that he is a debtor to keep the whole law"? The answer is that the Sabbath, important as it was to the old covenant, was only a sign, a token, the Hebrew word oath, Strong's number 226 of the covenant. "Verily, my Sabbath you shall keep for a sign between me and you throughout your generations," Exodus 31:3. Circumcision, on the other hand, is called the covenant of circumcision. And he, God, gave him, Abraham, the covenant of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Romans 4:11. Circumcision is the original sign of the old covenant and is used by Paul as a single word to express the thought of being a physical Israelite and considering that physical pedigree to be of some consequence to God. "And they of the circumcision which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost," Acts 10, verse 45. It's obvious from this scripture that even Jews who believed in Christ at the time of Peter's visit to Cornelius's house still had a degree of confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:3 and 4. Paul's use of the phrase "of the circumcision" encompassed both the confidence in the flesh and the confidence in the works of the law, circumcision being the sign of the old covenant.